In your bulletin, you notice that the scripture reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 to 27. So while you're finding that and thinking to yourself, let's see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Oh yeah, 1 Corinthians right after that. And you're finding chapter 12, and if you're using the Greek text, then you'll be able to see the divisions more clearly, because 1 Corinthians, the Holy Spirit directs the Apostle Paul to use the phrase peridae to mark the divisions where he changes topics in the letter. So in chapters 1 to 4, he addresses the whole problem of divisions. Chapter 5, the discipline of the sinning brother, the disputes of chapter 6, the difficulties of chapter 7 through 10, the disorder of chapters 11 through 14, the doctrine of chapter 15, now concerning. The New American Standard is very good at consistently translating that, now concerning, and about the resurrection in chapter 15, and then the duty that we face in chapter 16. And so as we come to chapter 12, it's in the middle of that section about public worship, where in chapter 11, he says in verse 16, "But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God." And so this is for all the churches, even as chapter 1 designates as well. When you come to chapter 12, if you're using a New American Standard Bible, it says, "Now concerning." So here's the topic of spiritual gifts, which relates primarily to the church, which is what chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians is all about. So I'm going to start reading at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read through verse 27. "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." I don't want to preach here, but for those who are listening, especially online, if they say, "Oh, I don't need the church," well, there's a verse that says you do. "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it."
Turn now in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, as we continue our exposition of this book, picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago when we finished chapter 2. As you well know, the theme for this study of the book of Ephesians we're in calling Doctrine for Life. As we finished up chapter 2 last week, we saw what the foundation, what the basis for that unity that you just heard in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is. And that is that all believers are saved by Christ and are added to the body of Christ. It doesn't matter if a person was a Jew or a Gentile, rich or poor, religious or an atheist. At the point of salvation, and by the way, atheists are religious, but that's a sidetrack. At the point of salvation, each believer is moved from being an alien and a stranger, chapter 2, verse 19, to a member of God's household, a citizen of God's kingdom. Each believer is added to the body of Christ and is being built together into a building that God is establishing where his glory dwells, as we saw in verses 21 through 22. Therefore, just like we heard in the scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we must never think that we or another member of the church is unnecessary or an auxiliary part, extra or disposable. Every member is needed, and we are all being built together into that dwelling of God in the Spirit. These are the truths that Paul has in mind as he begins chapter 3. And so this morning, as we look at those first three verses of Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to discover Paul's perspective on the role that God had given him, namely in announcing that unity of Gentiles and Jews in the body of Christ. And as we do that, as we look at Paul's role, we're going to be reminded of the important role that you and I have in preserving the unity that we have in the body of Christ. Notice I said preserving the unity we have in Christ, because the truth is, in Christ, we are all united. We are all a part of his body. Together, we are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Those are established facts. No matter what we think, no matter what we do, those facts have not changed and will never change. But the rub becomes when we try to live out those truths. Because of our sin, we do not naturally live as a body of believers. It's so easy to allow our preferences, our opinions, favoritism, pride, selfishness to dictate how we interact with one another. That's why we need this instruction from God's word on how we can preserve the unity that we already have in Christ. So look at what the text says. Follow along. I just want to begin by reading those first three verses of Ephesians chapter 3. Paul writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief." In these three verses, Paul is demonstrating for us two important roles that we're going to see, roles that we must emulate, roles that you and I must copy if we are going to preserve that unity in the Spirit in the bond of Christ. And we're going to see that those roles begin with our perspective. They begin with our mindset, and then they flow out into our daily life as we interact with one another. And again, these roles are connected to who we are in Christ. Because of the work that God has done in our lives, these roles should naturally flow out of the person who is walking in the Spirit. These truths must guide our thinking, how we are processing all of life, and specifically our interactions with each other. Because as we carry out these roles and understand them and live them out, we will be preserving the unity that we already have in Christ Jesus with our brothers and sisters. So as we begin, look at verse 1 again. Paul writes, "For this reason." And with that phrase, he is building off of that glorious truth of the unifying of Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ. As we saw back in verse 14, there is the barrier of the dividing wall has been taken out of the way by the blood of Christ. And that is the reason that Paul has in mind as he begins verse 1. It's possible that as you listen to that read, or maybe as you read it yourself, you notice that there's no verb there in verse 1. It's almost as if Paul is ready to move on to the next connected topic, but he's so excited about the glorious truth of God bringing Jews and Gentiles together in the body of Christ that he sidetracks himself. It's I like to call it a divine rabbit trail. From verses 2 through verse 13, Paul is explaining in more detail what he has already written about at the end of chapter 2. And then look at verse 14 in chapter 3, because it's in verse 14 that Paul picks up where he left off in verse 1. Notice he starts it the same way, for this reason, and then he gives us the verb. He is bowing his knees. He is praying to God. Paul is so excited about that grand truth of Jews and Gentiles being united in the body of Christ that he is bowing down in humility and awe to God. But before he gets there in verse 14, Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, wants to explain more about the important role that he played by God's direction in bringing together Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ. We're going to see that this was a special role given to Paul by God, given not just for Paul's pleasure, not just for Paul's promotion, but as we're going to see in the text, it was a role given by God for others, specifically the Gentiles. Now, as we look at this, keep in mind that none of us are apostles today. None of us have received a special, unique revelation or word from the Lord like Paul did, as he records here. Nevertheless, in God's marvelous plan, he has also cast you and I into similar roles that Paul carries out here. These roles, as we're going to see, are mandatory for all Christians. And as I mentioned, when believers are carrying out these roles, there will be unity in the church. We'll be living out the unity we have in Christ. So have I whet your appetite enough? Are you ready to figure out what those two roles are? The first role that we're going to see in verse 1, as we look at the Apostle Paul's example, is that we must understand, as a Christian, you and I are servants of Christ. As a Christian, I am a servant of Christ. Now, as we saw back in chapter 1, as Paul begins this letter, he introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And we understand that based on that statement, his apostleship, Paul's apostleship, was not something that he chose. Instead, God chose him. And when God saved him on the Damascus Road, God saved him for a very specific reason. And from the very beginning, Paul understood that he was no longer living for himself. He was a servant of Christ. Thus, Paul was striving to live for Christ in all that he did. It was that perspective, that mindset, that enables Paul to refer to himself, as you see here in verse 1, as the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Do you see that there in the text? I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul was under house arrest. He was a prisoner of the Romans. But notice, he doesn't refer to himself in verse 1 as a prisoner of Rome, although technically he was. Instead, as you see in the text, he refers to himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, how was he able to have that perspective? The answer is that Paul understood that he belonged to God, that he was a servant of Christ. Therefore, wherever God directed him, Paul would walk in obedience because he was not his own. Even if that meant being arrested, even if that meant being held for years by the Romans, Paul was still willing to trust God's plan and consider himself not to be a prisoner of Rome, but of Christ Jesus. That phrase there in verse 1 goes a long way in helping you and I understand Paul's perspective and mindset about life. Because with this phrase, Paul is not complaining about the reality that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's simply stating it as a fact. Paul understood that he had been crucified with Christ, that he was no longer living for himself, that Christ was now living in him. And as a result, Paul was seeking to live every moment of his life for the God who loved him and gave himself up for him. In fact, that's exactly what he wrote, right? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Can you say the same? Do you understand that as a Christian, you are a servant of Christ? That you have been crucified with Christ, and thus you have the privilege of living by faith in the Son of God. The believer who truly understands that they are a servant of Christ will carry out and reflect that role with their attitude. Now, I'm using that word attitude to refer to the outworking of our perspective, of our mindset. Because when you and I have the mindset, when we have the perspective that we are a servant of Christ, it's going to impact our attitude and our outlook on all of life, and specifically how we interact with carrying out the role that we have in preserving the unity we have in Christ, even in this local church. But before we get there, let's look at the Apostle Paul's attitude. And again, let's consider this first from the human perspective. Understanding that from the human perspective, Paul didn't deserve to be sitting in house arrest under the Roman authorities. From the human perspective, he had already been used mightily by the Lord to lead many people to Christ. God had used him to establish many churches. And from the human perspective, there was still much work that needed to be done. So why was he sitting in prison? From the human perspective, that makes no sense. In fact, I think if I would have been in Paul's shoes, I would have been complaining. I would have been questioning God's plan, thinking to myself, why is God taking me out of commission? There's so much more work that I could be doing. But that wasn't Paul's perspective. That was not Paul's attitude. Because Paul understood that God was in charge of all things and that God always has a good and a perfect plan, even if you and I can't understand all of the details. Paul's attitude was one of sincere trust and dependence on the Lord as he carried out his role as a servant of Christ. No matter what circumstances Paul found himself in, he determined to be content and to trust God. In fact, he writes in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, "Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." What was that secret Paul is referring to here? Simply put, to trust God. Paul was trusting God, knowing that God had a good, perfect plan, and thus he was able to be content. We sang the words earlier. Remember these words that we were talking about, God? God, you are good when I am poor and needy. You are true when I am parched and dry. You still reign in the deepest valley. You're still God in the darkest night. Paul understood that no matter what was happening around him, God was still in control and God was still good. Thus, Paul was able to have this attitude of contentment in the midst of these difficult circumstances because he knew that God was in control and had a plan for him. And so it was based on those three truths. Number one, that God is in control of all things. Number two, that God is always good. And number three, that we are servants of God. Those three truths enable Paul to label himself not as a prisoner of Rome, but as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Is that your attitude? Is that your perspective? So often, we want to label ourselves based on our circumstances. least I know I like to do that. We allow our attitude to be determined by what is happening around us. When things are going well, we are happy. When things are going bad, we are upset. But as a servant of Christ who believes that God is in control of all things, we must not label ourselves or allow our attitude to be determined by our circumstances. Instead, we must continue to have the attitude that we are a servant of Christ. Now, none of us are prisoners today under house arrest, so we can't take the label prisoner of Christ Jesus. But many of you are employees. And so do you consider yourself first and foremost an employee of the company that you work for or an employee of Christ Jesus? For those of you who are in school, as a believer, you are a student not of that school but of Christ Jesus. You belong first and foremost to Christ. Is that your attitude? Is that your perspective? Understand, when this is your perspective, when this is your attitude, you will be carrying out the role that God has given you to preserve the unity that we have in Christ. And the reason I say that is because some of the struggles that you and I have against unity comes down to you and I thinking too highly of ourselves and our positions and our skills. But when we see ourselves as servants, first and foremost, as belonging to Christ, as servants of Christ, we're going to be moving in the right direction. We will be positioned to preserve the unity that we already have in Christ with our brothers and sisters. And so, for instance, as you clean your focus room on that cleaning schedule, remember, you're not just cleaning the room. You are a servant of Christ. You are doing it for Him. As you interact with one another during the meals, remember, you are a servant of Christ. As you teach a Sunday school class, as you sing in the ensemble, as you help on work day, whatever it may be, remember that you are a servant of Christ. When the reality of your role as a servant of Christ is your attitude, it's naturally going to lead into you being a servant of Christ with your actions as well. Because the truth is, you and I belong to Christ. And that doesn't just stop with our thinking. It should impact our daily actions, which again is going to be reflected in our interactions with one another. So look again at the text. Notice, Paul was a prisoner of Christ Jesus, but notice also that he was a prisoner, verse 1, for the sake of you Gentiles. Notice how this flows here. Because Paul understands that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus, he is then propelled to serve others and thus labels himself also as a prisoner for the sake of you Gentiles. Now, what does he mean by that phrase? Well, as we're going to see in the verses that follow, Paul served the Gentiles by proclaiming the gospel to them, providing them the opportunity to hear of what God had done for them in Christ. Paul was the herald announcing that there is freedom from trying to attain favor with God on one's own efforts. Paul was the one who was announcing that believing Gentiles and Jews are united in the body of Christ. It was those truths that Paul was proclaiming that landed him in jail. Thus, in a very real sense, he was a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles. You can check out the details later, starting in chapter 21, and then read in the next couple of chapters, and you'll see how that was played out. Paul was arrested by the Romans and eventually found himself in Rome under house arrest, all because of his stance on the truth that Gentiles can be saved and added to the church just like Jews. Thus, Paul was a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles. Now, as we consider the fact that Paul never backed down on the truth when he was confronted, Paul continued to stand firmly on the truth of God's word, and as a result, he was imprisoned. Paul was willing to suffer for that truth. But as a servant of Christ, he was willing to stand on the truth. He would not compromise. He would not change based on an attempt to appease people. He continued to stand on the truth. And as we consider ourselves working together, living out the unity we have in Christ, it's the truth of God's word that unites us. Sometimes problems in living out our unity in the church come when people depart from the truth. They lean on their opinions, their preferences, their tastes. But as you and I stand on the truth of God's word and then act accordingly, we will be carrying out our role of preserving the unity that we have in Christ. All the while remembering that our role as servants of Christ in our attitude and our actions. Just like Paul was serving the Gentiles, you and I have the privilege of serving one another. And so as we come to verse 2, we'll remember that this is the second role that we're going to see. And remember, this is the part where it flips and Paul begins this divine rabbit trail as he continues to explain the details of the bringing together of Jews and Gentiles in the church. And so as we look at verse 2 and 3, we're going to see the second role that you and I have to copy, which is, as a Christian, I am a steward of God's grace. Paul was entrusted with the stewardship or the administration of God's grace. It was through Paul that God enabled Gentiles to know and understand the gospel. Look again at what the text says. Verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. As you see there in verse 2, Paul was a steward of God's grace. As we mentioned earlier this morning, God's grace is manifested in all kinds of ways. But specifically here in this text, Paul is talking about the grace of God, which was demonstrated in the mystery that you see there in verse 3. And that mystery is defined in verse 6. We need to understand that mystery is not something that was mysterious, something that was hard to figure out. Instead, the mystery is the reality that, look at verse 6, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That reality, that truth, is an incredible display of God's grace. And it was that specific truth that Paul was given the stewardship of. Now, what is a steward? A steward is someone who manages someone else's resources. The one who owns the resources has the opportunity, the right, to determine who they're going to have to steward or manage those resources. You and I understand that God owns everything. And so in God's wise and grand plan, God made the decision to give Paul the stewardship, the administration, the management of this mystery of Gentiles and Jews being united in the body of Christ. This would be kind of like if you were told by God what the cure was for all cancers. As God provided you that cure, he instructed you to be the one who was to distribute this message to all the cancer centers in the entire world. You personally would be the steward. You would be the manager of this incredible grace of God, the cure for cancer. Now, if God gave you that cure and you just sat on the info and never shared it with anyone, you would not be stewarding well the grace of God. Or suppose that you went to a couple of cancer centers, but each one, all the major doctors were opposing you. And thus you decided to stop sharing and hide the message. Again, you would not be stewarding the grace of God well. But if you, no matter the opposition, continued to share the hope of the cure of cancer with everyone you could, you would be a good steward of the grace of God which was entrusted to you. That is similar to the role that Paul had, but his was even better. Because his message didn't just add a couple of decades to a person's life. The grace of God that he was stewarding enabled people to live forever for all of eternity. The mystery of God's grace that Paul was a steward was the best news ever. And it's the same news that you and I get to proclaim day by day as we share the gospel. The truth that by nature, each one of us is a sinner. We are separated from God because of our sins, all the wrong things we have done, and are on our way to hell. That's a terribly bad news, but it is the truth, and it's the truth that must be understood by everyone. As a person understands that truth, they are then able to understand and believe and receive the amazing truth of the gospel, that God loved us so much that he sent his son to die in our place, to pay the penalty for all of those sins we have committed. All those sins were placed on Christ when he died on the cross. And that he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeating the power of sin and death, making the way possible for our sins to be forgiven, making the way possible for us to have a relationship with God, and making the way possible for us to spend all of eternity in heaven with him. That is the glorious truth of the gospel that Paul was proclaiming here. This was a stewardship that Paul had. Paul's stewardship was unique because he was the one who was announcing the reality that Gentiles and Jews are being put together in the church. It was a unique, it was a special stewardship given to him by God. A stewardship that would have puffed up the average person with pride. But Paul never let the importance of the stewardship that he had been given go to his head. Instead, he continued to understand that he was simply a steward. It was not about him. It was about God and his grace. All along, Paul remembered that he belonged to God, that he was God's servant. And as God's servant, he had the opportunity, the privilege to steward the mystery of God's grace. That was Paul's role. So what's our role? Well, on a much smaller scale, but no more insignificant, God has made each one of us as believers a steward of the grace of God. Keep your finger here in Ephesians chapter 3 and join me in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 10, where we see the role that we have been entrusted with by God. Just like Paul, we have the opportunity to share the gospel with all those around us. We get to steward God's grace in that way, but that's not the only stewardship that we have been given. Here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, we see the specific role that each one of us has been given. Look at what the text says. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Ephesians 3:2, Paul was a steward of the grace of God and revealing the mystery of the position that Gentiles have in Christ. And here in the text in 1 Peter 4:10, we see that each one of us is a steward of the grace of God as we employ our spiritual gifts in serving one another. Notice again, 1 Peter 4:10, the text says this is true for each one. Your Bible may say each of you. Every believer is a steward of the manifold grace of God. This applies to everyone. No one is left out. Now keep your finger here in 1 Peter 4:10 because we're going to be flipping back and forth between these two passages. And join me back again in Ephesians chapter 3. And as you turn there, look at verse 2. And notice that Paul was a steward of God's grace, not for himself, but for others. As you can see there in the text, Paul was given the stewardship for you, which was given to me for you. Do you see that there at the end of verse 2? Paul had been given this stewardship of the grace of God, not for himself, but for others, specifically for the Gentiles. Thus, Paul was not simply using his stewardship for self-promotion to receive praise. Instead, he was using it to serve others. Remember, as he's writing this, he is sitting under house arrest for the sake of the Gentiles. And in a similar way, as you flip back to 1 Peter 4:10, notice why each believer is given a gift from God as a steward. Is it so that we can make ourselves look good? Is it so that we can demonstrate our superiority, our elevated position? No. What does the text say? 1 Peter 4:10, we have been given a specific gift to serve one another. As a steward of God's grace, it is for others, not for ourselves. Our spiritual gifts are not given for our personal enjoyment and satisfaction. Instead, our spiritual gifts are something given to us by God that we are simply stewards of for each other. And so when this is our mindset, it's going to go a long way in helping us to preserve the unity that we have in Christ. Because instead of being selfish, we're going to look out for others, trying to figure out how best we can serve and help them. And the cool thing is, as we are doing that, we are going to have joy. We will be blessed. We will be satisfied as well because we are stewarding our gifts from God well. But keep in mind, these are not our gifts like we own them. Instead, as 1 Peter 4:10 makes clear, they are God's. God has given us these gifts to steward, to manage well. But when you and I start to think that they are our gifts for our pleasure, for our enjoyment, we're no longer stewards. We become glory stealers, thieves. And our focus is not on others, but on ourselves. And thus, our unity is negatively affected. But as we remind ourselves of the reality that we are stewards of God's grace, that ultimately the gifts we have are for God's glory, it is then and only then that we'll be able to continue to preserve the unity we have in Christ. As you see there in 1 Peter 4:10, when we are stewarding our gifts, employing them to serve others, not only are we displaying the grace of God, but look at verse 11. 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It all goes back to God's glory. Now turn again with me back to Ephesians chapter 3. And as we look at verse 3, Paul is explaining that he received this revelation from God, revealing the mystery at just the right time. In God's perfect plan, God decided to conceal the beautiful truth of the church until just the right time. Why did he do that? Well, part of the reason was so that he could receive more glory and honor and praise. We're going to see this more fully in 2 weeks when we look at verse number 10. But even now, as we step back and consider the unfolding of God's redemptive plan down through the ages, we're able to see that God truly does receive the most glory. His plan is marvelous. And as Paul carried out his role, God was glorified and praised. In the moment, it's sometimes difficult to understand what God is doing. Again, why did God have Paul sitting in house arrest? Well, part of the reason, part of the way in which God was glorified through those circumstances was that provided to Paul the opportunity to write the book of Ephesians and other letters as well. It also provided Paul the opportunity to share the gospel with the guards. But ultimately, Paul was in prison as a steward of God's grace for God's glory. Now, exactly how all those details were working out was not always crystal clear to Paul, but it was true nonetheless. And in the same way, you and I, as we faithfully carry out and steward the gifts that God has given to us, we're not always going to be able to fully see and understand in the moment how God is receiving glory. But it is true nonetheless. It will be crystal clear when we get to heaven one day and look back and see God's glorious plan. But even now, as we are patient with one another, as we are showing mercy to our brother and sister, God is glorified, even when we can't see it or feel it in the moment. But as time passes, we look back, we will be able to see how God was indeed glorified as we have carefully stewarded the gifts that God has given to us. So the question is, How well are you stewarding the gift that God has entrusted to you? You might be thinking, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. To which I respond, that's okay. The emphasis in the New Testament is not on figuring out what your specific gift is that you have been given. Instead, as we see in 1 Peter 4:10, the emphasis is on serving. That's what 1 Peter 4:10 says. Everyone has a gift. Use it as serving one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter 4:10 does not say everyone has a gift. Take a test to figure out what it is, and then only use the results of that test to serve. No, that's not what the text says. You see, the best way to figure out, if you even need to figure out what that gift is for you to begin to step in and serve where there is a need. And so as you step in and fill that need, remembering you are doing it with the strength that God supplies, 1 Peter 4:11, so that he will be glorified. And so for instance, do you see something around the building that needs attention? Talk to Pastor Dell and then address it. Have you noticed someone who is discouraged, who could use a little encouragement? Call them, text them, seek to encourage them. When you hear of a need, do what you can to meet it with the strength that God supplies. As we read in 1 John 3:17 and 18, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? The answer is, this is a demonstration of a person who it might not be a believer. But if a person is truly a believer, verse 18, little children, that's all of us, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. In other words, let's not just say that we love one another. Let's actually demonstrate it. Let's show it by serving one another with the gifts God has given to us. As each one of us understands that we are a servant of Christ, that we are stewards of God's grace, we're going to naturally serve each other in all kinds of different ways. And when that happens, we will be carrying out our role in preserving the unity that we have in Christ. So in conclusion, how do you view or think of yourself? Does life revolve around you? Is your happiness and pleasure what's most important? Or do you understand that as a believer that you belong to Christ? You are his servant. You are his slave. You are serving him. Do you understand that God has given you the stewardship of his grace? He has given you a gift. Are you managing it well? Or are you wasting it, ignoring it, focusing on the things of this world? As a believer, God has given you a gift for the purpose of serving others and glorifying him. Because remember, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, let's glorify God with our bodies. As you and I understand that we are servants of Christ, stewards of God's grace, we will be able to preserve the unity we have in Christ in this local church. So will you carry out your role? Will you have that mindset and a perspective with God's help? Keep in mind, our value is not determined by our works. Our value is not determined by our skills or what we own. Our worth is in Christ. As the song says, he is our redeemer. He is our greatest treasure. He is the wellspring of our soul. And so like the Apostle Paul, let's commit to trust in God and find our satisfaction in him alone.